Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, and your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 29th day of March, 2018. And I'm delighted to have back on the program an old friend of mine who has proven to be an excellent guest. And I look forward to today, and I look forward to many future interviews, as many as the Lord will allow. I am speaking about Earl Blackburn, who is chairman of the Administrative Council of the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America for eight years. That is also known as ARBCA. He is the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church of Shreveport, Louisiana, and the author of a number of books. And today we are going to address one of those books, John Chrysostom, and we hope to provide reasons why a 4th to 5th century doctor of the church should be discovered by more evangelicals today. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Earl Blackburn.
Thank you, Chris. It's a joy to be with you, and it's a joy to talk about someone that has formed my life in so many ways, and especially my ministry. And it's very appropriate that we do so at this time, because this coming Sunday, Easter Sunday, will be the 1650th anniversary of his baptism, of his immersion in the triune name and confessing the name of Christ as his Lord and Savior.
Yes, and of course, you being a Baptist, but specifically insert the word immersion there. And you and I are both Reformed Baptists, so we rejoice in that. And that probably comes to a surprise to many listening who are not Baptist. That would probably actually come as a surprise to many who are Baptist as well. But it is clear that the immersion of believers was indeed a practice in the ancient church. It's not something that arose on the scene of 19th century revivalism in America. You know, that's what some people might think.
Right.
In fact, we would think it is obviously the biblical mode and the biblical candidates being repentant believers. But before we go into the topic of John Chrysostom, please let our listeners know who missed you the previous times you were on the show. Let our listeners know about, first of all, we'll start with the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America, also known as ARBCA, where you once were the chairman of the Administrative Council, and you were for 8 years, but of course are still a member of that association.
Well, I have been snookered into being the chairman for the last 2 years. My chairmanship will end this May at the General Assembly of the Reformed Baptist Churches of America. We are a small group, a humble group, I trust. We have a desire to exalt the triune God, to make known the excellence of Christ, and like John Chrysostom, who preached and believed strongly in a life-changing salvation, and of carrying the Great Commission to the ends of the earth, to those who have never heard. And so we have no pretensions about who we are. We're just a simple confessional body Association of Churches that wants to see the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, made known over all the earth. And so it has been my esteemed privilege. I came back on the Administrative Council 2 years ago, and I could only commit myself to 2 more years, so this will be my 10th year as chairman, and what a godly group of men to work with who have been faithful, committed to the scriptures, committed to our confession of faith, committed to world missions, and so forth. It's been a great, great joy.
Amen. And the church where I am a member, Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, is also a member of ARPCA. And if anybody wants more information about ARPCA, they can go to arbca.com. That's ARBCA, standing for the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America, arbca.com. And now tell us about the church where you currently pastor, Heritage Baptist Church of Shreveport, Louisiana.
This church is historically connected with the Southern Baptist Convention, and we are duly aligned with the Southern Baptist Convention and with ARPCA, and the building in which we are in has its roots all the way back to 1919. We're not exactly sure because the blueprints are not as clear. It is an inner city church. At one time, it was one of the most prestigious churches in the Shreveport area, but the neighborhood began to decline, and we had a lot of what I call white flight. A lot of the people, white collar people, left. But there was a core group of people that said, you know, if we leave, who's going to give the gospel to these people that so desperately need it? And so it's an inner city church. It's multiracial. It's multilingual. Our services are translated into Spanish every Sunday, and sometimes when we have people from other countries, those that are fluent will also translate into whatever language is needed. We're not a real large church. We're dealing with people that are literally the outcast of society. The police chief of Shreveport told me that he wouldn't want to be in this community for anything. It's tied with the first most crime-ridden neighborhood of the entire city, and yet here we are. And we're reaching people who are broken in great bondage to unspeakable things I couldn't even mention on the air. And, of course, our conviction and belief is that the great need is not for another program, not another self-help program. The great need for our community, for our city, and here in Louisiana, we're the only state in the 50 United States that has parishes instead of counties. Our parish and our state, the great need is not for another social program, not for another social justice agenda. The great need that will break the power of all bondage and all dominions is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is still, as Paul said, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. And so we're ministering, laboring in a inner city setting, and it's wonderful. Every Lord's Day we gather to see so many people of various backgrounds, colors, and many people whose first language is not English. And yet we're sitting there side by side, not looking at our race or our color or our our language, but we're looking at the fact that this is a sister or brother in Christ who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that we rejoice. It's just wonderful to see the gospel transform lives, people who have had no hope, whose lives have been broken and destroyed by all sorts of sins, and many of them unspeakable things that I would not even talk about on the air. See them rescued by the mighty Savior Christ the Lord and his all-powerful gospel.
Praise God. You know, it's interesting that you are staying in that area, and I happen to be someone that a number of churches have contacted up north, up here, in not only Pennsylvania, but even in New York, where I lived previously, where they have asked me to help them find a new pastor. These are churches that are having a pastor who is about to retire or leave for some other reason, or their pulpits are open for one reason or another. And when they have asked me to provide this assistance to help them find a replacement, it is interesting how often the brethren from down south or the Midwest are terrified and have no interest in seeking or taking the call, accepting the call to a church that in their minds, because of a stereotype of New York from the movies, I'm assuming, they think that the entire state of New York is nothing but a crime-ridden urban city. But the fact that you are knowingly remaining in a crime-ridden urban area is quite to your credit because of the gospel that is needed in places like that. And pastors who are only taking and accepting calls to beautiful, safe communities. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I mean, if you have a wife and children and you, that is something that you are diligent to make sure that they are safe or something of that nature. I'm not going to badmouth pastors like that, but there are few and far between is really what I'm trying to say. Men like you who wish to remain in a place like that.
Well, my first ministry was in Utah among the Mormons for 7 years. And then I was called to metropolitan Los Angeles to plant a church. And I was there for 22 years. And many people have the same idea about Los Angeles as they do New York. But, man, these places need the gospel. And I was diagnosed with cancer 14 years ago. All three of my doctors told me I needed to find another church, a smaller church in a more rural parish, as they put it. And there were several churches that were interested in me, but when this church made contact, we made contact. To use the words of Charles Wesley, my heart was strangely warmed. And when I spoke with the pulpit search committee, I told them, I said, now, I am originally from the South. I know there's been a lot of racism, and I want you to know that I'm not going to talk. If you were to call me, and I believe it to be the will of God, I will not tolerate racism of any kind. I don't care if the person is green or purple. If they want to come into this church and hear the word of God and the gospel of Christ, they will be welcomed. And if they repent and of their sins and believe upon Christ, I will baptize them and bring them into the membership of this church. And if you're not in agreement with that, then there's no need for us to talk any further. And immediately one of the men on the pulpit search committee, a doctor who has remained faithful, been with this church, he said, no, you're the man we're looking for. And several times we have been approached by others, why don't you leave this community? Why don't you leave this inner city area? Go out into the suburbs. And I am just so pleased with the mind and opinion of the people, and especially the church leaders. They retort, if we leave, who will give the gospel to this community? Who will be salt and light? Who will be a light on the hill for this broken, perishing, dead community? And we're not going to leave. And that just is such a thrill to me to pastor a people like that, that have that same burden and vision, and if you please, that same passion to make the gospel known in the most difficult places. I remember a statement made by a man that is probably little known today, a missionary named C.T. Studd, S-T-U-D-D. He was a famous cricket player in England and was converted. And in his lifetime, he planted churches on five different continents. And he used to have a little saying, and my mind and soul resonates with it so much. He said, some people desire to live within sound of church or chapel bell, but as for me, I want to run a rescue shop right at the door of hell.
Wow.
And that's the mindset that I have and the mindset of these people here. We want to run a rescue shop right at the door of hell.
Amen.
And you know, some want to, you know, and Isaac Watts put it well in his famous hymn, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? He says, must I be carried through the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? And it is our desire here to be in this downtrodden community. People, they're not hungering for Christ. They're not wanting Christ. They're in bondage to their addictions and slavery to their sins. But we want to proclaim unto them the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, Christ, who can lead them out of those bondages and into the green pastures and beside still waters.
Amen. Well, this may go over the heads of a lot of our listeners, including yours, but you, in an odd way, reminded me of the pizzeria owner in Do the Right Thing, the Spike Lee movie, where this Italian-American pizzeria owner, played by Danny Aiello, remained in a very dangerous neighborhood, even though it changed radically over the years, and one of his sons who worked there with him wanted him to leave, thought he was nuts for wanting to stay. But of course, your mission and your purpose is infinitely greater than serving pizza to the people that were raised on this pizzeria owner's food. Yours is a mission to be used of God to bring the gospel of everlasting life to those in darkness. So you are to be commended, and I want to make sure that the listeners, I will repeat this, God willing, later, but the website for Heritage Baptist Church of Shreveport, Louisiana is hbcshreveport.com. That's HBC for Heritage Baptist Church, Shreveport, S-H-R-E-V as in victory, E-P-O-R-T.com. Well, now we are getting into the theme for today. John Chrysostom, a 4th to 5th century doctor of the church, more evangelicals should discover today. And it may, and probably does, surprise a lot of people to discover a Reformed Baptist wrote a biography of John Chrysostom. That is strange. If somebody's having a Bible conference on the patristics or the church fathers, and they want somebody to address the life and legacy of John Chrysostom, a Reformed Baptist from Shreveport, Louisiana would not be the first person that might come to mind. But why is it, before we get into a lot of the details about his own history, what is it that drew you and fascinated you so much about this giant of theology from history that led you to research him in much greater depth and write a book about him?
Well, let me say, first of all, that I am not a Chrysostom scholar. I'm not a patristics scholar. But from my earliest days of Christianity, I came across some writings of the early church fathers, and they whetted my appetite in an unusual way. So I want to just make this disclaimer. I am not a Chrysostom scholar. There are a few men out there, and a few books have been written on a great scholarly depth regarding Chrysostom. Secondly, the book that I wrote, published by Evangelical Press, I was asked to write what they is in a series called Bite-Sized Biography. And the purpose of this series by the publisher was so that people today might be introduced the famous Christians of yesteryear, and to do so on a very elementary level.
But by the way, brother, can you make sure your mouth is as close to the mouthpiece as possible, because sometimes you fade out.
Okay, I'm sorry about that. Is that better?
That last word you said was better, yes.
Okay, great. Well, the publisher asked if I would write a biography. I'd referenced John Chrysostom several times in other writings and asked if I would write a bite-sized biography that could be read in 2 to 3 hours. Say someone is on a plane trip across the Atlantic or on a train trip from the south of England to the north of England or from the south of France to the north of France or wherever. And, of course, I agreed. And what began this pilgrimage for me, I remember very early on in my theological studies in one of my church history classes, the name John Chrysostom was mentioned, but little was said about him. And that, too, whetted my appetite. And the more I began to read about this guy, the more fascinated I became with him, and over the years just read a lot of materials about him, materials by him, sermons by him. Of all the early church fathers, he has the greatest stand of sermons above them all. And no other church father was as profuse in writing or in sermon production as John Chrysostom. And so the more I read, the more fascinated I became, and the more thrilled I was at the Christocentrism, the godliness, the integrity, and the sufferings that this man endured for the cause of the gospel.
Well, he is more readily associated with, or typically associated with, the Eastern Orthodox Church, I know, and I know that the Roman Catholics uphold him as a father of the church as well. But I have discovered the longer I have been a born-again believer that many of the church fathers on the most crucial of issues have much more in common with Bible-believing Protestants than they do with Eastern Orthodox or Roman Catholic individuals and churches. Tell us about the history of John Chrysostom as far as what you know in regard to his own religious upbringing, if any, and how he came to learn about Jesus Christ and got more deeply involved in study and in leadership, etc.
Well, of course, he was born probably. We don't know the exact dates because of the Julian calendar and the Gregorian calendar and things of this nature, but in all probability, he was born around 349 AD, AD 349. He was raised in a quote-unquote Christian home. There's no doubt that his mother was truly a converted woman. His father died very early in infancy, or very early in his life, somewhere in his first 2 years of life. And he was raised with the godly influence of a mother that prayed for him and cared for him, much like Augustine and many other Christians throughout history. The godly influence of a mother can never, never be underestimated or understated. And somewhere around, though he was raised in a Christian home, somewhere probably around his 17th, 18th year, he experienced a genuine conversion. He had been fascinated with rhetoric. He studied at the school of Labienus, the last great Greek rhetorician, and learned much there, but he was converted and he was baptized in 368 on Easter Sunday, and as it was the tradition of those days, well, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, they still baptize by immersion. I remember this Greek Orthodox friend of mine told me, he said, you know why we Greek Orthodox immerse, don't you? And I said, well, not really. Why? And he said, because we know the meaning of baptizo.
That's right.
Baptizo and baptizo and so forth.
If anybody saw the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding, when the woman's fiance has to convert to Greek Orthodoxy before he can marry this woman, they baptize him in a kiddie pool because normally they're baptizing babies by immersion, and obviously they don't need anything that large, but for his circumstance, they brought a baby pool into the, baby swimming pool into the church.
Yeah. Well, he was, and as it was the custom, oftentimes Easter was the time in which they baptized the catechumens. The catechumens were those who had confessed Christ, but they didn't immediately, unlike most of evangelicalism today, receive them into the membership of the church. They taught them, they catechized them from the Greek word catechesis, and they taught them basic Christian doctrine, basic Christian living. They taught orthodoxy and orthopraxy, right belief, right practice. And once the catechumen proved to be a genuine convert, they would baptize. And usually Easter Sunday, at least in the early days of the church, was the time in which they were baptized. John was baptized. And, of course, the Greek word for wisdom is the word Sophia. And so he plays off of this oftentimes in his sermon, because the Greek philosophers talked much about Sophia and about wisdom and knowledge and so forth. And John Chrysostom, John, as he was simply called then, John of Antioch, said Christianity is the true Sophia. It is the true wisdom. And he would use that passage from Paul in Colossians, you know, beware of vain philosophies, vain wisdoms. And so he became a true convert there. I go into his life as much as the editors would allow. He very early on has such a zeal and desire to walk with Christ that he goes into monasticism. And we often think of monasticism in a negative form, a term. But in those days, in the early days of monasticism, or the ascetic life, they called it, they were given over to just prayer and meditation, and John had a desire and a burden to memorize all of the Word of God. Now, whether he did or did not memorize the entire Bible, there's reason to believe that he probably memorized a great deal of the New Testament. It's so evident in his sermons. He quotes Scripture with such liquidity and such fluidity. And so he does this for several years, and then he went from the communal life, that became too noisy for him, to a solitary life, and following the ascetic practices of the day, he did harm to his body, and he had to leave, and he comes back home, and he begins to work there with Miletus, the bishop of Antioch, who very quickly recognized a very gifted and godly man in John, and he follows the ladder up the orders of ordination, first as a reader, then a deacon, and then eventually as a presbyter, or as we know today, a priest. So that's the first great chapter and segment of his life, his conversion, his ascetic life, the solitary life, and then that eventually led to his ordination.
And when you say that he became a priest, what was a 4th to 5th century Christian's understanding of what that is? I mean, from what I understand of patristics, things like transubstantiation and the unbloody sacrifice of the Mass and things that are known in modern Roman Catholicism and other things that are similar in Eastern Orthodoxy were absent from the patristic era for the most part. What, to your knowledge, was someone who is identified as a priest doing or believing the 4th or 5th century when Chrysostom lived?
Well, of course, the seeds of those things like transubstantiation and baptismal regeneration were there, and some were more latent, some were more on the surface. But in John's day, the basic presbyter, as we would use today, a presbyter, much like an elder or a bishop in a parish church. His primary role was to, he was minister of the Word of God, and this is where Chrysostom becomes so noted throughout history. One of the things to recognize about him, he lived in some very formative times. He lived after the first great ecumenical council, and for those of you out there that don't understand the meaning of ecumenical, don't be afraid of the word ecumenical. It simply means worldwide. The first great ecumenical council, of course, was Nicaea in 325, where the doctrine of the Trinity was formulated. It wasn't discovered. They simply, from the scriptures, reasoned from the scriptures and formulated what we know today as the doctrine of the Trinity. So he was born after that. The second great ecumenical council was the First Council of Constantinople in 381. And so he, at that time, was in Antioch, and he had no part in that great council, such as Gregory Nazianzus or the great creed that came out of that, the Niceno-Constantinople Creed. He was ordained, so he didn't play a role in any of these first two great ecumenical councils, nor did he play a role in the third great ecumenical council, the Council of Ephesus in 431. He was dead by that time. So in between these great ecumenical councils, he lived. He became popular, and I know we're going to come out on a break, and I can tell more about that later, but he became popular because of his preaching, and the primary work of a priest, as we would know them now, but a presbyter in that day, or a bishop, was that of preaching. And his name was simply John of Antioch. And it wasn't until a century and a quarter later, that he was given the name Chrysostomus, which is the Greek word for golden mouth. And that name has stuck with him more than anything. That's why he's known as John Chrysostom, John the Golden Mouth. He was so eloquent. He had learned in his unconverted days the principles of rhetoric. And upon his conversion, he was endowed with unusual gifts by Christ through the Holy Spirit, and he was a master orator and preacher of the Word of God. And so a priest of that day primarily dealt with ministry of the Word of God, and what an expositor he was. Of course, he did baptize, and he did observe the Lord's Supper, and there in the Greek Orthodox Church, they observed it every Lord's Day. But he also did a lot of counseling, a lot of pastoral work, caring for so many different distressed folk in the flock. But again, the primary work, which I think has been lost in Eastern Orthodoxy, in Roman Catholicism, and all the various branches of Protestantism, was to be a minister of the Word of God. And that is what he is the most known for in our day. What an outstanding preacher. And I can say more about that later.
Right. We have to go to our first break right now. In fact, I have forwarded you a question that you can mill over during the break, and I'll read it when we come back, and you can answer that. That was a question from Joe in Slovenia. If anybody else would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. So don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with more of Earl Blackburn and our discussion on John Chrysostom.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And Solid Ground Christian Books wants you to know about a couple of things. First of all, their editions of the 1689 London Baptist Confession and also the Three Forms of Unity paperbacks arrived today. So both books look great, and they want you to take advantage of the wealth of biblical wisdom found within both of these Reform standards, the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith and the Three Forms of Unity, which are the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort. And also, as I have been promoting to you for quite some time, they are offering at Solid Ground Christian Books an amazing pre-publication sale on the complete works of Thomas Manton, the great 17th century giant of theology. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the 19th century Prince of Preachers, described the complete works of Thomas Manton as a mountain of solid theology. Well, this 22-volume set in hardback, in Smythe-sewn binding on acid-free paper, would normally go for $1,000 or more. This pre-publication sale enables you to get this 22-volume set of hardbacks for only $299.95. That is utterly amazing for anyone to get any 22-volume hardback set, especially in the Smythe-sewn binding on acid-free paper, for that price. That is utterly amazing. The caveat is that they need enough people to take advantage of the pre-publication sale in order for them to go to print. The good news is that your debit and credit card will not be charged until the books are actually in print. So you don't have to worry about having your debit or credit card charged and then the books don't go into print because they didn't get enough orders. So you don't have to worry about that. So why not take advantage of this enormous sale? It's only $299.95 until midnight on March 31st. So it's just a couple more days for you to take advantage of this particular discount. Go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and tell them that you heard about these offers and about Solid Ground Christian Books from Chris Arnzen and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I thank the many of you who are listeners to this program who have already purchased many books from Solid Ground Christian Books and have told Mike Gaidosh, the founder, that you heard about him and this publishing ministry from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. He is called me with very, very long lists of people who have ordered from him through hearing about Solid Ground Christian Books from Iron Sharpens Iron, and the list was so long that I had to say, okay, you can stop now. You can stop now, and I think my guest may have fallen off a chair or something. But we are now back with Earl Blackburn, and as you may have heard me say earlier, he is or has been chairman of the Administrative Council of the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America for 8 years, and he is the pastor of the Heritage Baptist Church of Shreveport, Louisiana. We are discussing his book, John Chrysostom, and we are hoping to provide reasons why a 4th to 5th century doctor of the church should be discovered by more evangelicals today. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And I'm going to, just before I go to our listener in Slovenia's question, I just want to read a plug for this book by a friend of mine, Tom Nettles, who's been a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a number of times. Dr. Tom Nettles, who's a former faculty member at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and also a former faculty member at the Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Illinois. Dr. Nettles says, "This is truly a charming, informative, and inspiring book. Blackburn, as an experienced pastor himself, has sought out those aspects of Chrysostom's ministry that show the strengths, courage, humility, faithfulness, doctrinal integrity, confidence, and the power of proclamation that every pastor should covet, while pointing to the weaknesses and troubles endemic to the historical context of Bishop John. I found not only the subject, but the style of presenting it to be engaging and provocative of high thoughts." That is Dr. Tom J. Nettles, who we hope to have back on this show very soon. And now we have the question that our guest from our listener from Slovenia, Joe in Slovenia, says, "Brother Earl, I noticed that the book description mentions that John Chrysostom influenced John Calvin. And what are some of those most significant influences? In what ways are we blessed today by John Chrysostom through Calvin?"
Well, first of all, I want to use the word that Chrysostom deplored, applaud our brother Joe in Slovenia, and if he would send you, and then you send on to me his address in Slovenia, if he doesn't have a copy of this book, I would like to personally mail him an autographed copy. My soul goes out to those who are laboring as missionary church planters in places where the gospel is not known. And I pray that the Lord will strengthen and enrich and bless our brother laboring there in Slovenia with a great harvest of souls for whom Christ died and much success in preaching the gospel and planting churches. So if he would send in his mailing address to you, Chris, and then you can forward it on to me, I would like to send our brother an autographed copy. I can't do that for everyone, but I would love to do this for this servant of Christ laboring in the mission field.
Amen.
Now to get to his question. In order to answer this question, I need to give you a little background about the times in which John lived. The question has been and still is today, how do we interpret the Bible? And though there are many answers given, in John's day, there were primarily two schools of thought. One was the Alexandrian school of thought, which dealt more with allegory and symbolisms and so forth. And the other was the Antiochene from Antioch school of hermeneutics. And their approach was, now this is not hard and fast because both of these views would overflow with each other throughout Christendom of that time. You might have someone in Antioch that would hold to Alexandrian hermeneutics, or you might find someone in North Africa that held to Antiochene school of hermeneutics. The two schools were basically, one was, of course, primarily fathered by Origen, the other early church father Origen, and he believed there were four levels of interpretation of each scripture. And I don't want to go into all those. I just briefly touch on it. You can do research on your own. But the main one was the allegorical level of which, you know, you can make the scriptures basically say anything that you want to. Martin Luther was quite a champion of that. And you read some of his commentaries, his commentary on Genesis and other places. And he spiritualizes a lot of things that I don't believe he had the liberty to do so. But the Antiochenes were those of that school were very strict. They were really the fathers of what we would call literal historical interpretation. And they didn't go in for a lot of this allegory, except where the scriptures allowed it. I mean, for instance, you can't take the book of Revelation literally in every sense. I remember hearing one famous radio preacher haranguing people for not taking the book of Revelation literally. And then he turns around and he's reading from one of the seven churches where Christ says, "The one that overcomes I will make to become a pillar in the temple of our God." And I thought to myself, now, dear brother, does that mean when we go to heaven, we're all going to be turned into pillars of marble? So you can't take that literally. And the Antiochenes were aware of that too. Theodore, who was Chrysostom's primary teacher in theology, was great in handling the scriptures. The question, and so Chrysostom was one who believed that the Word of God is the Word of God. The Bible just doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. He believed himself, and the Reformers got this, I believe, from Chrysostom, a pastor, a minister, an elder, a presbyter, is not there for himself. He is to be a servant of the Word of God, from Acts chapter 6, where the apostle said, we will not wait on tables. It wasn't that waiting on tables was below their dignity. They said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry to the diakonos, diakonia, the servants of the Word of God. And the Antiochenes, and of course Chrysostom was notorious for this. And he writes a book entitled On the Priesthood, in which he devotes a good portion of it to what it is to be a minister of the gospel and a minister of the word and what is necessary. And Calvin was influenced heavily by that. When Calvin set up the academy in Geneva, he had certain requirements for admission into the academy. Among them were you couldn't neither be affected by the praise of men or the criticism of men. And he knew that both of them changed, and sometimes people are praised and they get puffed up and they're criticized and they become deflated. And Chrysostom deals with this, and he lays down in his book on the priesthood 14 principles of what makes a man a good minister of the Word of God. I'll not go into those. You can see that in the book. How did this affect John Calvin, the great reformer of Geneva? The only other book that was published in Geneva during Calvin's lifetime, except for Calvin's sermons and his commentaries, was a book of selected homilies by John Chrysostom. And Calvin himself selected these homilies or sermons. And in the preface to the French translation of Chrysostom's homilies, Calvin writes these words. Quote, "The outstanding merits of our author, Chrysostom, is that it was his supreme concern always not to turn aside even to the slightest degree from the genuine, simple sense of Scripture, and to allow himself no liberties by twisting the plain meaning of the words," end quote. And Calvin was, and I want to use this word properly, Calvin was notorious for being a literal, strict, historical interpreter of the Scriptures. You've got to let the Scriptures speak for themselves. And that's what Chrysostom proclaimed. That's why he's really the father of what we would know today as expository preaching. Wow. Today we're living in a time and when men are, I think I've shared this with you, I'm preaching through the book of Romans at our church at this time, and before I started I was talking with some of the men in our association, and subject came up, what are you going to preach on, or what are you preaching on? And I said, I'm getting ready to start the book of Romans. And one guy spoke up and he said, wow, I would never preach on the book of Romans. I did. Because if I did, it would drive away half the people in our church. And I thought to myself, maybe they need to be driven away. If the book of Romans, preaching through the book of Romans, drives people away, then the sooner they leave, if they're not going to submit themselves to God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word, sufficient word, then let them go where they'll have their ears tickled and where they'll be entertained.
In fact, we have to pick up right where you left off there when we return. We have to go to our lengthy break, our midway break, that is approximately 12 minutes. That is because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires a long break between our two major segments. So please be patient with us as we go to this break. And please not only write down the information that the advertisers are providing for you so you can patronize them, but also write questions for our guest, Earl Blackburn, to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And I already sent you, I forwarded another question to you, Earl, from Tony in Rock Hill, South Carolina. So if you could look that over. And, of course, we'll let you continue finishing the answer to Joe and Slovenia's question as well. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Earl Blackburn right after these messages from our sponsors.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise, and then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can also call cvbbs.com Monday through Friday between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. If nobody answers, just call back the next day. If you insist on ordering by phone, and remember, those phone lines are manned Monday through Friday, 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. Otherwise, go to cvbbs.com to order online. And if you order $50 or more worth of merchandise and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you'll receive absolutely free of charge the book War Psalms of the Prince of Peace, the second edition by James E. Adams, published by P&R Publishing. It retails for $14. You'll get it absolutely free of charge by ordering $50 or more worth of merchandise from cvbbs.com if you mention Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, I have to announce that the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology is coming up soon, very soon, April 13th through the 15th in Byron Center, Michigan, and then April 27th through the 29th in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania. That's the location I planned to attend. That's the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, no longer held in Philadelphia, but sentimentally named that out of honor and respect and tribute to the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, who for many years held this conference at the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. This year's theme is The Spirit of the Age and the Age of the Spirit. Speakers include Daniel Aiken, Richard Gaffin, Daniel Hyde, and I will bet you that my guest Earl Blackburn would agree that the one of the most powerful preachers on the planet Earth alive today is Conrad Mbewe of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa. He is one of the speakers. Richard Phillips, Jonathan Master, David Murray, and Scott Oliphant. If you would like to register for this conference, or these conferences, I should say, because there's two locations and two different dates, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, click on events, and then click on Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, The Spirit of the Age and the Age of the Spirit. Right now, it's the very top thing on their calendar when you click on events, so you don't even have to search for it. Please mention to the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals that you heard about them and these events from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Last but not least, I just need to remind you that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is in urgent need of additional funding. Thankfully, we just had someone cover the $500 that we needed for our rent. We still need money to cover what is due on our electric bill and other needs. Please, if you love this program and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, and then click to donate now. That's the new function or new option that you have on the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio website that enables you to very quickly and easily donate to us without having to send in a check the old-fashioned way. You can instantly donate to us by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and then click to donate now. You can also mail us a check the old-fashioned way if you prefer that method, and checks are made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. An address will appear when you click support. Never, ever, ever siphon money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your local church. If you're not a member of a local Bible-believing church and you're not prayerfully seeking for one, you are living in disobedience to God. So please rectify that situation and never siphon money away from your regular giving to that church. Never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Providing for your church and providing for your home are two commands of God. Providing for my radio program is not a command of God. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, then please consider helping Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to remain on the air through your financial assistance. If you'd like to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line, whether it is your church, your parachurch organization, your business, your professional practice, if you're a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist, a chiropractor, whether it's just a special event you're having, whatever it is, as long as whatever you're doing and promoting is compatible with the theology we express here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we surely could use the advertising dollars. You don't have to believe exactly as I do. You just have to be promoting something that's compatible with what we promote here on Iron Sharpens Iron. So that's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And that's also the email address for our guest, Earl Blackburn. We are discussing his book, John Chrysostom. And I know it's pronounced different ways. Chrysostom, I believe, is the way some people pronounce it. And our theme is also a 4th century doctor of the church more evangelicals should discover today. If you have a question for Earl Blackburn, send that email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And you got right to the point, Earl, before the break, where you said that there was a pastor who said, I would never want to preach on the book of Romans because I'll drive too many people away. And you said, well, that maybe they need to be driven away if they refuse to hear what the Word of God has to say and they want their ears tickled. But if you could pick up where you left off there.
Well, I really don't have anything more to say about that, except that the main thrust and the thing for which Chrysostom is most noted is his simple, direct, clear, plain preaching of the Holy Scriptures. He preached through books of the Bible. It was rare that he ever preached anything topical or things of that nature. He didn't. His preaching was direct to the point that it offended a lot of people, not only the emperor, but his tempestuous wife Eudoxia at that particular time. So there's so much that could be said, and we don't have the time to do it. But I want to address the question.
Well, let me read the question first. Talking about Tony in Rock Hill, South Carolina, you mean?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, she wrote in a question that I think may be on the minds of a lot of people who are not ecumenists or are not. When I say ecumenists, I'm talking about the modern use of it, where people are linking arms with Catholics and Eastern Orthodox and Jews and other people who are in opposition to the historic gospel of not only the scriptures but the Reformation. And so they hear about you promoting the writings and teachings of a church father, and very often people who are perhaps fundamentalist or even from our own background, Reformed Christians, they get in an uproar. And Tony says, ecumenical just means worldwide? I don't think so. The so-called church father that your guest is promoting was a priest who led a monastic life that would eventually lead to living in solitude. Is that the Great Commission, to live in solitude? I don't think Eastern Orthodoxy is biblical Christianity, or that the monastic life is biblical. Implying that terms and definitions were different back then sounds like a spin job to me. Well, happy Easter to you, Pastor Earl. But I could empathize with our listener if I did not know more about the church fathers than I used to, because I used to wonder about that myself when I would hear people allude to the patristics and so on. But if you could respond to our listener in Rock Hill, South Carolina.
I would be happy to. And I just think, and I don't mean to offend Tony in any way, but I just think that this shows a prevailing ignorance in Christianity in general. So many people know so little about 2,000 years of church history. And there's no spin job here with me. Ecumenical, as it was used in that day, it came from the Greek word oikumenikos and later oikumene, or kumene, which literally means inhabited earth, and they interpreted that as worldwide in these seven ecumenical councils.
And Catholic even meant universal, or means universal.
Universal, worldwide, whatever. It's different. The usage for it today is different. Like the World Council of Churches, they consider themselves an ecumenical body, which is all-encompassing of anything and everyone that even mentions the name of Jesus. That's not what they had in mind. And that was not the meaning of the original word oikumenikos, which is translated ecumenical. It did mean inhabited earth. It did mean worldwide. And by that, those councils were comprised of church leaders from all over the inhabited world as they knew it then. And then secondly, I think your guest is mistaken and maybe has misunderstood me, and I will take the blame for not communicating clearly.
She's a she. But, Tony with an I is a woman.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Nothing intended by that. But he was not a priest who led a monastic life that would eventually lead to solitude. As a young Christian, he went into the ascetic life, and he was not ordained. His desire, and I'm not defending monasticism because I do not believe it is biblical either, and nor do I believe that the Eastern Orthodox Church is biblical Christianity. I believe they do hold some things right. They do hold to the Trinity. They do hold to the essential deity and eternal Godhood of Jesus Christ, both God and man. They do believe in the virgin birth, but they're off on their salvation by grace and works. They're off on so many things like that. They're even off on their whole concept of priesthood.
And you would agree with me that they have a
that.
You would agree with me that they have a false gospel as well, correct?
Agree. all I'm trying to do is just give you the historical facts about the man. And he did go for 7 years into a monastic living, and I think God in his providence broke him because his life failed. And I do not believe that the monastic life is fulfilling the Great Commission. But what you do need to understand is that once he came back from the monastic life, and his whole point in going was not to earn his salvation or anything of that nature, but his main point was to, as a young Christian, he had been raised in a worldly influence and had fallen into some ungodly things. He wanted a closer walk with Christ, and his main intent was to memorize the Word of God, following Psalm 119. Where can a young man, wherewithal can a young person cleanse his or her ways? By taking heed thereto according to the Word of God. Your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And his whole desire and burden was not to try to earn salvation, but to have a closer walk with the Lord. He was not a priest at that time. He came back and from the mount, and he then began to serve the church. He was later ordained as a presbyter, and he was known primarily as a Presbyterian. But by that time, the whole Episcopal system of church government was developing. I don't believe that was what the New Testament taught. I don't believe it was the practice of the apostolic churches of the New Testament. And I don't believe that episcopacy is the correct form of church government today. I was just in the book, I'm just simply trying to report the facts as they are, not change them to my liking or disliking, but report them as they were. And I do not believe that living in solitude is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. You can't fulfill the Great Commission by hiding in a cave or being in a cave, even if it's with the most earnest and sincere intent to have a closer walk with Christ and to memorize the Word of God. And so the terms and definitions that we have today, for instance, the word fat used to be someone gracefully overweight, but now fat is something, P-H-A-T is good. Pronounced the same way, terms and definitions have changed even in our generation. And so the word ecumenical did not mean then what it means today. And to think that Chrysostom did not believe in the Great Commission and did not fulfill it, I'm not going to say much about that. That's just nonsense. When he is forced, really, against his will to become the 12th bishop of Constantinople, the personal sacrifice he made out of his own pocket to get the gospel to the ends of the earth really fascinates. There are Christians in Iran today because of the labors of John Chrysostom.
Praise God.
Now, whether they're born-again Christians, as I believe the Scripture teach, at least they, in the midst of a Muslim society, are confessing Christ as the only Savior. And it can all be traced back to John Chrysostom's influence. The gospel was carried into Germany by John Chrysostom among the Danubian peoples along the Danube. Man, he sent missionaries to preach the gospel and plant churches. And he would go through the streets of Constantinople giving the gospel to people, bidding people to come to Christ, bidding people to come to the worship and so forth. So I think Tony needs to read more before she jumps to conclusions about him. He never married, and that was by conviction, but he gave himself in an unprecedented way to making Christ and the gospel known. And the gospel as he preached was a gospel that we would believe today of Christ dying for our sins according to the Scriptures.
Amen.
Being buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that without repentance and faith in him, even though you may be baptized or a member of a church, you will not enter into heaven at last.
Amen.
And John Chrysostom preached that clearly and unmistakably. Read his sermon.
Did he not give his life? Was he not martyred for preaching the gospel?
No. No, he wasn't martyred, but he was exiled because
okay.
We can get into that. But later on, I'd like to close with how he ends his, how his life ends.
Okay.
No, he was not martyred, but he was one of the most bold, uncompromising preachers of his day. None was like him. He was just so, his love for Christ, his love for the souls of people. I mean, he was forced against his will after he became a presbyter in Antioch. He was deceived. He was literally hoodwinked. They put a hood over him, blindfolded him, and transported him from Antioch to Constantinople.
How do you think I got to Pennsylvania when I used to be a member of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island? Just kidding, I'm
Somebody
sorry.
Knocked you over the head and put a sack on
you. Sorry about that.
Well, that's how he became. He was never, by that time, what we know as the concept of archbishop had not yet been developed. He was consecrated as the 12th bishop of Constantinople. And the work that he did there, I mean, man, he literally cleaned house. And if you look how Christ cleansed the temple, when he got there, he saw a worldly, decadent form of Christianity. And he did away with all that stuff. He did not live in the lap of luxury. He did not eat the finest of meats and drinks and so forth. He gave himself to the ministry of the word. He cleaned house, which angered his primary opponent was the Empress Eudoxia. And man, he would preach about her lavish lifestyle. And she would be sitting right down there on the front pew, and he held no punches. He talked about he dealt with her publicly. You know, these millennials get offended if somebody seemingly is called out. Man, he called out really the most powerful person in the Roman Empire at that time, the Empress Eudoxia. Her husband, Arcadius, was a weak, spineless man, and she was the de facto ruler, and she would sit there with the Praetorian Guard on the Lord's Day, and she would get so mad. He would preach at her for her rich, opulent clothes and jewelry. And he said, these things need to be taken away and sold and given to the poor and given to the cause of the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And she would just become furious and storm out of the church. He never backed down. He never backed away. He said about her one time, he said, one day she calls me the 13th apostle. The next day she calls me the son of Judas Iscariot.
Something's never changed.
Yeah, and one time she stormed out of the Hagia Sophia, the Holy Wisdom Church there in Constantinople, present-day Istanbul. And she is so angry at him because of his preaching. And he would just take a book in the Bible and start with chapter 1, verse 1, and preach through the book. And I still contend that is what pastors should be doing today. And he preached one sermon, and she became angry at him, stormed out of the church, and he said the next day, he said, Herodias is dancing again, calling for the head of John, making reference to John the Baptist and Herodias and Eudoxia. But no, he was a man that loved Christ. And I don't have time to get into it, but some of his writings and some of his sermons, man, the preaching of Christ and the cross and the resurrection are so powerful. I've read some of his sermons, and they've just been moving in so many levels. And calling people to repent and calling people to turn from their sins. He didn't believe in penance as Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox institutions believe today. He called for people to make a complete break with sin and find Christ to be their all in all. And so, no, there's no spin here. I'm just trying to be honest with the times and interpret them as they are, not interpret them through today's lens, but interpret them through the lens of that particular day.
But by the way,
Tony's question.
Yeah, Tony sent in a disclaimer. She said, I was not implying that your guest was spinning the truth so much as those
of whom he reads or gets his information from. But I can say that, unfortunately, there are many people who are playing into the hands of the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholics by trying to impute the later heresies believed by those churches into the early centuries. They are actually playing into the hands of the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholics by making the church fathers out to be as if they were modern-day Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholics, and they were not. I mean, like I was saying before, on the more important issues that are salvific, they had much more in common with Bible-believing Protestants.
Exactly. Just for Tony's clarification, like I said, John Chrysostom has more sermons in print than any of the other church fathers, more writings than any of the other church fathers. And I drew the greatest majority of my material from his own writings and his sermons. And I have here in my hand right now, perhaps, well, at least in my opinion, is his greatest book. And it's called On the Incomprehensible Nature of God. And he deals with these matters that we face today. I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses didn't come into existence at the early part of the 20th century with Judge Hayes Russell. I mean, they've been around since before Nicaea. And Chrysostom fought them tooth and nail. And there was the belief that God didn't know everything and that demons ruled the world and things of this nature. And Chrysostom addresses these things, and he addresses, I think, a lot of modern-day Christians need to go back and read some of the early church fathers and their great and magnificent views of the God of Scripture and of Christ as being the mediatorial Lord of heaven and earth. The Eastern Orthodoxy of today would not resemble anything like the Eastern Orthodoxy. It wasn't even known as Eastern Orthodoxy in those days, of the day in which John, Bishop of Constantinople, later to be known as John Chrysostomus or John Chrysostom. And there are very few similarities in so many ways. And I think we need to read these early fathers and see that there is a direct line, there is a continuity, not in churches, but in continuity of truth. These guys were such defenders of the doctrine of the Trinity, where today, modern Protestantism, the Trinity is nothing. The virgin birth and deity of Christ, these guys bled and died for these truths. Today, they're secondary. We're more concerned with people having a quote-unquote relationship with Jesus rather than knowing who Jesus really is. That he is very God of very God, very man of very man. So my primary sources for the book that I wrote were taken from the writings of John Chrysostom himself, his sermons and his writings, though I did get other historical data from other authors. But the bulk of the material comes from the mouth of Chrysostom, which I think is what a historian, though I'm not a historian, I'm primarily a pastor, that's what a historian should do.
Right.
He or she should go to the primary sources, and if they can't find the primary sources, to the source as close to the primary source as possible to get their information.
By the way, the Eastern father who I was thinking of, who was martyred, that was Polycarp, among others, of course, but Polycarp was,
right.
Polycarp was the one I confused with Chrysostom in regard to being martyred.
Right.
Also, there are great figures from the past and even from the present who have believed and do believe in some odd things, unbiblical things that still have been and are being used powerfully for the cause of Christ and his gospel. I mean, when our listener Tony was talking about monasticism, what we have a modern day example of that that wouldn't quite fit the exact description of monasticism, but our great hero of the reformed of the modern reformed faith, A.W. Pink, 20th century giant of the faith, he unfortunately ended his life in solitude like a hermit. And just because he did that, which was sinful, doesn't mean we should discount everything that he has given to the church today and blessed us with.
That's exactly right. But I would just say, read what I've written. And one of the things, I mean, there's an account that I give in there where Chrysostom was so burdened and concerned that the gospel goes to the unreached people of the world, that one Sunday morning, as the time for the sermon came, and they sang without musical instrumentation, all the music of those days were a cappella, was a cappella. They sang a lot of the psalms and the Christian hymns that were being written. When it came time for the preaching of the Word of God, instead of Chrysostom mounting the pulpit, in comes this man, and he begins to speak in a Germanic dialect. And in his own language, he begins to tell how that the gospel came to him along the Danube, and he heard Christ and received him as Lord and Savior. And wonderful, moving story. The people are looking at each other, and then Chrysostom gets up, John gets up, and interprets what this man said. And he said, this is what I've been trying to instill in your mind and heart. They're heathen, pagan peoples out there that have not heard the gospel and yet need to hear the gospel, and we need to get the gospel to them. And I brought this man in today so that you might see that the gospel has power beyond the realm and beyond the walls of the Roman, or the realm of the Roman Empire and the walls of Constantinople. I mean, when you see his vision and burden for getting the gospel and carrying out the Great Commission, it would put most of our churches to shame today.
And we have to go to our break. I also forwarded to you another question from a listener in Clifton, New Jersey, Joey, and we can have you respond to his question when we return from our final break. If anybody else would like to join us on the air with a question, do so now or forever hold your peace because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com, ChrisArnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and the country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with more of Earl Blackburn and our discussion on John Chrysostom.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, But since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, that's Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
And please, if you call in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday, 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time, please tell Pastor Bill Shishko, the host of that program, that you heard about A Visit to the Pastor's Study from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Pastor Shishko has been a dear friend since the 1980s, and he is a really reliable, biblically solid brother in Christ. Although we disagree on infant baptism and other things, he is truly a tremendous resource of biblical truth, and I love him dearly, and I hope that you all listen regularly and call into his show. That's A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday, 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE540AM.com, anywhere in the world via live streaming. That's WLIE540AM.com, or anywhere on the AM dial in the New York tri-state area, and also parts of Pennsylvania, Massachusetts, and Rhode Island on the AM dial 540AM. Every Saturday, 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time. Well, we are now back with our final 20 minutes or so of our discussion with Earl Blackburn, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Church of Shreveport, Louisiana, and author of a number of books, including John Chrysostom. And if you'd like to join us on the air before we run out of time, please do so now. Send an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And by the way, Tony in Rock Hill, South Carolina, I am going to make sure you get a copy of Earl Blackburn's book from the publishers, Evangelical Press. Please make sure I have your full mailing address, because I want to make sure that you get one, perhaps more than anybody, so that you can learn from that book that John Chrysostom has a lot more in common with Bible-believing Protestants than you might imagine. We also have now Joey in Clifton, New Jersey, waiting to have his question answered. He writes, "Dear Earl, I fondly remember your time with us in Long Island." Should be on Long Island, Joey. "I am glad you continue to do well by God's grace. I appreciated your comments on how the hermeneutical issues of the day related to Chrysostom. I am hoping you can similarly comment on issues of ecclesiology. Where was the church in its ecclesiology at this time, and where did Chrysostom fit in, whether at his time or in influence on future theologians?
Well, that's a loaded question that would take another 2-hour program. But let me just say this. I believe the ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church, from the New Testament was a simple one. I believe there was a plurality of elders in each church, as well as deacons. You can see that in Philippians 1:1. But within 100 years after the death of the last apostle, there began to rise this form of episcopacy, in which, because there were many martyrs, and men and women were being killed left and right, and others are rising up, and all of a sudden, here's a church without its pastor who had been martyred for the cause of Christ, and some younger man steps in, and what happens is that these younger pastors begin to look to older pastors, and they begin to consider them spiritual fathers, and hence the title bishop was transferred over from the pastor of a visible church to be the spiritual leader over a number of churches, and it didn't find its full fruition until Gregory VI in the middle part of the 7th century, what we know today is the full episcopacy. But its rise started very early on. Chrysostom was part of that. He was a man of his times, just like we are people of our time, men and women of our time. And I don't really have time to develop this because ecclesiology, he did not really change anything in ecclesiology, nor did he really shape the future for the Protestants or anyone else with regard to ecclesiology. His main focus, again, was primarily as a preacher of the Word of God. But, Chris, if I may, I'd like to touch on two things in the time that we have.
Definitely, definitely.
First of all, I'd like to consider his preaching and his theology. And there's several points that I think evangelical, fundamentalist, reformed, Protestant Christians, whatever group or branch you're segmented with, we need to learn from John Chrysostom. First of all, we need to see a God that is incomprehensible. It doesn't mean that he can't be known. He can know, but we can know him, but we don't know everything about him. We know something of his grace, his love, his power, and his might. Have we exhausted those things? Absolutely not. We know of his wrath. We've fled from the wrath to come. But do we know the extent of it? No. And Chrysostom had a high and exalted view of the triune God. He was a strong defender of the Trinity. He was Trinitarian to the core. Another thing that just is so predominant in his preaching, not only God incomprehensible, but a Christ that was magnificent. And I just wish I could give you some of the quotes from his sermons. I just don't
Definitely.
Have time. But he exalts Christ. Christ was never far from his thinking, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his life-giving power. The third thing that you see from his preaching, as you read his sermons, you're struck with the fact that he believed that salvation was not simply making a little decision for Christ or coming forward at the end of the service at a so-called altar call. By the way, the only altar in the New Testament is not in the front of a church building. It's at on a hill called Golgotha. It's called the cross.
Amen.
And Chrysostom believed that the gospel changed a person's life. And if it didn't, then they really didn't know Christ. And he did understand the centrality of the church and God's redemptive purposes. And his views on worship, he said, when God's people gather together on the Lord's Day, and I can tell you, he would make a lot of evangelicals mad today with his view on the Lord's Day. It was a day given over to worship, not to NFL or the NBA or anything like that. And there was a hippodrome right across from the Hagia Sophia, and they'd have horse races on Sundays. chariot races. Man, he fought that vehemently. And it got him so in trouble with the emperor, and especially Eudoxia, the empress. But there's some lessons that I think that we can learn, and I close out the book with these, and I just want to touch on them. And it's this. The first lesson that we can learn is that it is dangerous and can be destructive when the state controls or try to control the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what Chrysostom fought against from the very day that he came to Constantinople. The emperor thought that he had charge and control of the church. Chrysostom said, no, Christ is the only head of the church. Secondly, fashionable and popular Christianity is a blight on the progress of the gospel. I'm here in the deep south. We got so many people that are cultural Christians, but they've never really been converted. They've never been to the cross. They've never experienced the life-changing power of the gospel and a break with sin. He had to fight a popular and fashionable Christianity of his day. Another lesson. It is not only good but necessary to have a thoroughly trained gospel ministry. And today, one of the things that just astounds me is the pervasive ignorance of the Holy Scriptures in our churches today. And one of the things that Chrysostom did to overcome this ignorance of the Bible, even in his day, was to preach through entire books of the Bible. Another lesson is that so many times we think if we're not a pastor, an elder, missionary, church planter, we can't really serve Christ. In the years after he left the ascetic life and he served the church there in Antioch, he did some of the most menial tasks. Most pastors wouldn't even think about doing them today, but Chrysostom did them unto the glory of God. Another lesson that we can learn is the great value of memorizing large portions of the Word of God, which he set out to do. Most people only know John 3:16 if they even know it, and I'm sure that they don't even understand what it is saying there. But Chrysostom memorized large portions of the Word of God. It may be that he even memorized the entire New Testament. We'll only know when we get to heaven. Another thing is that God's providence often places his servants where they would not choose to be, and furthermore keeps them there longer than they would prefer. And he did not want to go. He wanted to be a simple presbyter, pastor, preacher, teacher in the church at Antioch. He was such a powerful preacher. His renown became so widespread, they literally kidnapped him and took him to Constantinople, and against his own will, he was consecrated the 12th bishop. But he looked at all of this and he saw it, nothing more than the hand of God's providence. And then next thing is he did not fear men, and the fear of man can hinder gospel effectiveness. Preachers today and Christians today are more concerned about what others may think about them than they are about what Christ thinks about them. And the fear of man brings a snare. And man, Chrysostom, did not fear any man or woman. And he preached. His preaching got him in trouble. And then there are just so many lessons, more lessons I could bring out. But what I'd like to close with is that He was faithful against political pressure, against all sorts of monetary pressure, every pressure imaginable. He stayed true to the Word of God, and it got him exiled. And he was exiled for 3 years in what is known today as present-day Armenia. And then because his influence, even exile, continued to be exerted over the Roman capital of that time, Constantinople, the emperor had him exiled into near what is present-day Georgia. And here is this humble servant of God. And there's just so many wonderful, encouraging things to see how that he faced slander and libel, everything imaginable. He faced it with such grace. And here he is with a small squadron of soldiers, man that had never picked up a sword, never wielded a sword. The only sword that he ever wielded was the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Scriptures. And he's being treated as a hardened criminal, escorted to exile. They deprive him of food and comfort and of clothing to keep him warm. And he comes to a small little village, and there's a little chapel there. And he goes in, and they let him rest, and he asks for a baptismal robe. And they give him a baptismal robe. He puts it on. He asks the soldiers to donate his clothes to the poor people, ones in the village that would need it. And he lays down on his deathbed. And you can read from his correspondence during this time of exile. There's no bitterness. There's no complaint. He's not belly aching. He's not grumbling about this or that. He is blessing the Lord. I'm thankful for his hand of providence that has led me all the way. And as Chrysostom is on his deathbed, the last words that come out of his mouth before he closes his eyes in death are these. And to me, it's right in line with what Paul said, whatsoever you eat, do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. The last words that John Chrysostom uttered were, glory be to God for all things.
Amen.
And he closed his eyes in death.
Amen.
And what we need to do, instead of, we can bellyache and complain and gripe and grumble about all sorts of things, we just need to walk closely with Christ. And I conclude with this, it's good that Christ rules over all things, reigns over all things, particularly in his church. Otherwise, biblical Christianity would just simply disappear from the earth. John Chrysostom, John of Antioch, later known as Chrysostomus, is proof positive that the mediatorial Lord of heaven and earth and hell below is still ruling and reigning, and Satan is not reigning. And we need to look to Christ, and we need to cling to his word and proclaim his word. And not bellyache. We need to be people of the book, like Chrysostom. And this, to me, was he a man with flaws? Absolutely. Did he have besetting sins? Absolutely. One of his greatest sins was the sin of anger. And there would be times, man, his anger would flare up. But he was angry at the unrighteous, but he still didn't control it the way that he should. I deal with his weaknesses. But in the end, he was a servant of the Word of God, and he exalted the Christ of Holy Scripture.
Amen.
There's where we find his strength, and there's where we can find a pattern to follow and emulate today.
Amen. We have Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who asks, it was wonderful to hear how Chrysostom had such an impact on John Calvin because of the connection that I always heard was purely or primarily with Augustine. I know that Augustine had a very similar view of predestination to Calvin. Do you know what Chrysostom believed in this area?
Well, I don't know that we could call Chrysostom a Calvinist or an Arminian. He was, of course, Greek. And there are places where you read him and you think, yes, he believes in the doctrine of election and predestination. And then there are other places where you think, well, no, he doesn't really. But the thing that still strikes me about John Chrysostom is when you read his sermons, I think of his sermon on Acts 13:48, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. He didn't hedge on it. He didn't back up. He just simply said, this is what God's word says, and we have to take it as that.
Amen.
And when the Pelagian controversy broke out between Augustine and Pelagius, Pelagius tried to claim Chrysostom as his ally, and Augustine rose to the occasion and said, you are so wrong. He defended Chrysostom, and he said, your idea of prevenient grace is nowhere to be found in the sermons and writings or beliefs of John Chrysostom.
Amen.
And so, he was, things were not as systematized then as they are today. And we have 2,000 years of shoulders to stand on, and, they didn't see things as clearly as maybe we have because of godly servants of Christ through the age.
Well, I'd like you to wrap up now with about 3 minutes of what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today before we go off the air.
Well, I think that the first thing I'd want us to know about him is that this is a man of his time, that was radically converted by the gospel. He was Labienus, the great rhetorician that taught Chrysostom. As he was on his deathbed, they said, "Who shall succeed you and who shall become the principal of the academy?" And Labienus said, "It would have been John had the Christians not stolen him from us." And John was radically converted by Christ. He loved Christ. Was he a man of his times? Absolutely. But he loved Christ, and he loved the Word of God, and he sought to preach not funny stories and cute little jokes and anecdotes. He sought to preach the whole counsel of God. He did live more ascetically. He thought that Christians should be giving of themselves and giving of their goods to the cause of the gospel and to the spreading of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that caused him to eat sparsely and sparingly. He would not partake of the feasts that were designed for the bishop at Constantinople. And that infuriated him that made the emperor infuriated at him. He was a man whose life was completely devoted, if you want to use today's terms, sold out to Christ. And that is his love for Christ, his view of God incomprehensible, his understanding of the radical, life-changing power of the gospel, and his willingness to lay down his life for the cause of God and truth. These things we should esteem and we should emulate in our own lives. And John Chrysostom was not important to himself. His reason was, just like Paul said in the Roman jail, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I think this is something that Christianity in the Western world, and especially in the United States, needs to recover. We know little of what it is to live for Christ in this hostile environment in which we live. John Chrysostom can model that for us as he lived for Christ in a most hostile environment in the most powerful city of the world of his day.
Well, I want to thank you so much, Pastor Earl, for being my guest today with very little notice. Thank you for taking heed to the call to come on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when we had an unexpected opening. And I look forward to having you come back to address every one of the books that you have written and even more subjects beyond those books. I look forward to many return visits from you. I want to make sure that our listeners have all of your contact information. We have the Heritage Baptist Church of Shreveport, Louisiana, which could be found at hbcshreveport.com. HBC for Heritage Baptist Church, Shreveport.com. And then, of course, we can't forget about the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America, ARBCA, as it is commonly called, ARBCA.com. ARBCA.com, that stands for the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America. You can learn more about the book John Chrysostom by our guest today, Earl Blackburn, by going to epbooks.org. That stands for Evangelical Press Books.org, epbooks.org. And also, I want to let you know that we're having a special Good Friday edition of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio tomorrow. And that is going to be featuring a man who's become one of my favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, William H. Hill, who is a pastor in the PCA. He is has a church that he is ministering in the Tennessee Pigeon Forge, I believe it is, area of PCA, of Tennessee, I'm sorry. And I'm looking forward to what he has to say about the death of Christ
and the atonement and all that is connected to Good Friday. I want to thank everybody who wrote in today. I want to thank especially those who have been donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and helping us to remain on the air. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. We look forward to hearing from you and your questions tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.